Remember that Noah took two of every kind of animal into the ark. But I have a question for you this morning. Which animal do you think is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other? Sheep. That's right. Sheep are mentioned nearly 400 times in the Bible. And what are sheep like? Well, they're helpless on their own. They're prone to wander off. They're not known for being the smartest of animals. And they're very subject to predators like wolves or lions. So if that is what sheep are like, what do they need for provision and protection? What do sheep need? Shepherds, right. And this imagery of sheep and shepherds is found throughout Scripture. And this includes viewing God's people as sheep and God himself and also God's appointed leaders of his people as shepherds. This language is specifically used of elders in the New Testament. And in order to better understand the role of the elder, we're going to look at the biblical background of sheep and shepherd imagery, first in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. And that will lead us into a consideration of the role of elders in the church as it is outlined for us in our passage in 1 Peter 5. Now, the purpose of today's message is to give some of the biblical background needed as we engage in the process of nominating men to serve in the office of elder in this congregation. You'll know we're in the midst of officer nomination time. Next Sunday is the last time for you to turn in a nomination form for those who you might wish to nominate as elder. And we want to enter into this process prayerfully and wisely and in accord with the teaching of Scripture. So our outline today is going to have two primary points and then a number of subpoints. The first is sheep and shepherd imagery in the Bible. We'll look first at the Old Testament and then at the New. And then our second major point will be Peter's portrait of elder shepherds, as we find that in 1 Peter 5. Many people misunderstand the role of elders in Presbyterian church government, viewing them as some sort of board of directors or CEOs of the church. And it is important that we look to the Bible and not to the business world to learn God's view of this office that he has appointed for his church. So that's what we want to aim to do today, looking at the big biblical picture, beginning with sheep and shepherd imagery in the Bible, and first of all, in the Old Testament. The first thing we see there is the way God is portrayed as a shepherd and Israel as sheep. And this is actually one of the most tender images of God's relationship to his people Israel. We read, for example, in Psalm 95:7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Or Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are the people and the sheep, his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now, what is the meaning of this metaphor? Well, it is that Israel are like sheep. They're helpless. They're prone to wander. They're defenseless before enemies, but thankfully they have a shepherd. They have the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, as their shepherd, providing them with loving leadership and compassionate care. These truths are expressed poetically and memorably in one of the most beloved passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. And as I read these familiar words, I encourage you to try to picture in your mind the scene that is painted here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." And you know the presupposition of those verses is that you are to picture yourself as a sheep, and then the Lord God providing you with his tender shepherding care. Consider also Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Such is the portrait of God as the shepherd of his people in the Old Testament. It is a beautiful picture of divine love and care. And that picture then leads us to a related theme, and that is God's appointed under-shepherds. The Lord shepherded his people, but he often employed human under-shepherds in this process. Asaph confessed this in Psalm 77, verse 20. He says to the Lord, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now, this is a reference to the Exodus from Egypt. And God is shepherding his people there. He's leading them away from their Egyptian oppressors to safety. But he's using Moses and Aaron as his under-shepherds. And when Moses prayed to the Lord to appoint his successor, he asked, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Moses understood that he had fulfilled this role of shepherd, and he wanted someone to replace him who would be a shepherd in the same way. And we know that the Lord raised up Joshua to fill that role. Similar language is used of David, who, like Moses, had literally been a shepherd of sheep before being appointed as a shepherding leader over God's people. Psalm 78, starting at verse 70, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And the shepherding roles in Israel were not limited to these individual leaders like Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, and David. There were other under-shepherds who were raised up to assist, and specifically the elders in Israel. Now, these elders found their organizational origin in the advice given to Moses by his father-in-law Jethro, when the burden of judging so many cases being brought before him became too great for one man to bear. And we read in Exodus 18, "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves." And you may remember that it was 70 elders of Israel who accompanied Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu up to Mount Sinai when the Lord made covenant with his people there. If we were to trace the office of elder through the Old Testament, we'd see the elders speaking on behalf of the people to the Lord and also speaking to the Lord on behalf of the people. Their positive duties as shepherds can perhaps best be seen by way of contrast with the condemnation for their failure in that regard. And we read this morning, I'm going to read again from Ezekiel chapter 34, this passage that speaks of the failure of the shepherd leaders in Israel. And as you listen to their failures, you can recognize what, by contrast, they were supposed to be doing. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 1, "And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And the first thing we see is that shepherds are not caring for the sheep. Rather, they're using their opportunity just to feed themselves. "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." And you get that image. They're actually feeding upon the sheep. They're eating the sheep that they're supposed to be caring for. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." No compassionate care. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Shepherds were not protecting them from predators. They were letting them wander astray. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds will feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. When the appointed under-shepherds in Israel utterly failed in their task, then the great shepherd, the Lord himself, stepped in against those failing shepherds and on behalf of his sheep. And in response to the failure of Israel's elder shepherds, the Lord made promises. Really, we can look at two promises here. First of all, there's a promise of one shepherd to come. Ezekiel 37:24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Now, you need to remember that this was written after the time when David reigned on the throne, so it is a prophecy of one to come in the line of David as a future kingly shepherd to fill that one role over God's people. But in addition to the promise of one shepherd, there's also a promise of many shepherds. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Quite a contrast to those failing shepherds of Ezekiel 34. These will be shepherds after God's own heart. He's going to feed them, not literally with food, but with knowledge and with understanding. So we can put all this together and get the picture in the Old Testament. The Lord is the shepherd. The nation of Israel are his sheep, his flock. And then there's also under-shepherds, including certain key figures like Moses and David and Joshua, but also the elders in Israel. And it was the failure of the under-shepherds that was part of the failure generally of Israel to abide by the stipulations of the Old Covenant. And that led to prophecies of a new covenant, which included prophecies of new shepherds. One shepherd in the line of David, and then many shepherds to care for the flock. Well, we move now from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there we see Jesus as the shepherd, and first Israel, and then the new Israel, the church, as his sheep. When we get to the New Testament, the picture of God as shepherd is focused particularly on the second person of the Godhead incarnate in the man Jesus Christ. Matthew understands this in prophecies relating to Christ's birth. He cites Old Testament prophecies regarding the place of the Messiah's birth. Matthew 2:6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This ruler to come is going to be the shepherd of God's people. Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13, a passage we hear in our benediction week by week. And then, of course, the most prominent passage of Jesus as shepherd is John 10. I'll just read a portion of that chapter, John 10, beginning with verse 11. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. He refers to the sheep of this fold, that is, those in Israel who will follow him. But he also says he has sheep not of this fold, that is not of Israel. There will be Gentiles who also will follow him. And from both these sources will come one flock. And we will see Jews and Gentiles united in Christ in the church. It's one of the most prominent themes in the New Testament, this unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church under the shepherding leadership of Jesus. We also see in the New Testament that Jesus appointed under-shepherds. Following the Old Testament model, he appointed under-shepherds for his flock. We see this in Jesus' restoration of Peter after Peter's earlier denials of his relationship with Jesus. And we considered this passage recently in our sermon series on John. But listen especially for the shepherding imagery Jesus employs when telling Peter of his calling. Again, John 21, verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah," he said, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And note the qualification for being a shepherd of Jesus' sheep. What is it? It's primarily love for Jesus. And this is absolutely necessary for any elder shepherd. Not love for power, not love for control, not love for self, but love for Jesus. Peter and the other apostles were the first under-shepherds of the church, but they then appointed elders to shepherd the church that was planted in each city. And in this way, an ongoing governmental structure was established for the church. Now, there's two Greek words that are used for this under-shepherd office in the New Testament. The first is the word presbyteros, and that's usually translated as elder. It literally means an older man, and here the connotation is spiritual maturity that is expected to come with age. And probably in that word presbyteros, you hear the root of the word Presbyterian, and our word Presbyterian refers to church government by elders. That's the distinctive feature that's explained in the name of our church. The other word that's used for this under-shepherd office is episkopos. It's translated often as overseer or bishop, and it focuses on the ruling aspect of the office. So one word focuses more on spiritual maturity, the other on the aspect of rule. And the fact is that these two words are used interchangeably in the New Testament for one office, that of elder. And the role of these elders was to act as under-shepherds of the flock, the church. We see this in Paul's admonition to the Ephesian elders in his wonderful farewell that we find in Acts 20, reading verses 28 through 29. Peter tells these elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And note here the emphasis on shepherds protecting the sheep from predators. Elders were to be shepherds, ruling over, guiding, caring for, and guarding the flock of Christ. So, in the New Testament, this is the picture we get. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of his flock. The flock is his church. And the elders of the church are his appointed under-shepherds. Now, with that broad biblical background in mind, let us focus in on one New Testament passage where we will see Peter's portrait of the elders as shepherds. We're going to look briefly at this portrait that it paints of elders as shepherds to give us some more insight into this office. Let me read this brief passage again, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is Peter's exhortation. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's look at this sort of phrase by phrase, the key phrases in this passage. What does this passage tell us about the role of elders in the church of God? Well, their basic command was shepherd the flock. And this draws on all that Old Testament imagery of shepherding sheep that we have studied. It means that they are to provide loving leadership, that they are to provide compassionate care. But note who it is that they are shepherding. They're not shepherding their flock. They're shepherding the flock of God. These sheep belong to God. They are under shepherds. Theirs is not the ultimate authority. And then they're to serve as overseers. Again, this refers to authoritative rule. And we can trace that ruling all the way back to the judging by the elders appointed by Moses, to the elders that used to sit in the gates of the city in Israel. They have this ruling function. But they are to exercise this, we're told, not by compulsion, but willingly. And this is very important. No one is to be forced or guilted into the office of elder. Please, people, do not attempt to seek to force people into accept a nomination by some use of guilt. This is hard work, and it is service that is to be performed willingly, not by compulsion, but willingly. And then, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This is not an office to be pursued for self-aggrandizement, whether that's financial gain or human honor and glory. This is not something that prominent businessmen in the city want to enter into just so that they can build their network and gain greater respect in order to further the business cause. No, it's not about that at all. It's about serving the sheep. And so it's not for dishonest gain, but it's to be based on an eager desire to serve. Eagerly, an eager desire to serve. And it goes on, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The exercise of real authority does not mean tyrannical rule. There have been examples in recent church history where some portions of the church raised this idea of elder shepherds so high that they were supposed to approve every major decision in the life of people in their flock. It took on cultic aspects. That's not at all what is in view here. They're not to rule tyrannically. Now, we know that any legitimate authority can be abused, but this is not to be the case with elders in the church. Rather, they are to be examples of godliness before the flock. And in fact, as they are examples of godliness, it will be much easier for the flock to submit to their proper rule the Lord has given them. And then they're told, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And this reminds them that they're under shepherds again, because there is a chief shepherd. And he is the one who is going to return in glory, and that is Jesus Christ. And they are to recognize that all their power is exercised in submission to Christ. And their motivation is not earthly glory, we've already seen that, but here they're told to be motivated by heavenly reward. And that means they're not to be people pleasers, they're to be God pleasers. Now, Peter's words here do not provide the full New Testament picture of the office of elder in the church. If we were to explore that, we could have a whole series. We could look more extensively at Acts chapter 20 and at passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. If you look in the nomination packet that's out there on the table, you'll see some of those passages where you can study the qualifications for office. But Peter's words provide a helpful glimpse into what it means for elders to be shepherds of the flock of God. sheep are animals in need of watchful care. And that is why it is appropriate for God's people to be called his sheep. As we were reminded from Isaiah in our call to confession this morning, all we like sheep have gone astray. In his love and mercy, the Lord has ever been a shepherd to his sheep, guiding us, teaching us, providing for us, protecting us. In the Old Testament, we see the Lord shepherding his people often through intermediaries. These included specific under-shepherds like Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and David, as well as the elders appointed in Israel. It was the failure of these elders properly to shepherd God's people that led the Lord to promise sending new shepherds. And in the New Testament, we see this promise fulfilled at two levels. God's role as shepherd is now centered in Jesus Christ, who says of himself that he is the good shepherd, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one shepherd in the line of David promised through Ezekiel. But Jesus exercises his shepherding in part by appointing under-shepherds, first the apostles and then the elders of the local churches who were to carry on this role. The picture of the shepherd can help us get a clear vision of the purpose of the eldership. Following God's lead, elders are to offer loving leadership and compassionate care of the sheep entrusted to them in the congregation. It is an honorable office of sacrificial service. It involves authoritative rule, but not tyrannical lordship. It requires men who will submit to the lordship of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, not to those who simply want to do things their own way. It requires men who will be examples of godliness before the flock, not those who will be embarrassment to the church or her Lord. But that being said, this is not to say that these men will be perfect. Think of the lives of Moses and David and Peter and the spiritual failures that each of these men experienced. But what happened as they came out of such failures is that they knew that they were sinners who were saved by grace. So your elders are not going to be perfect. Yes, they should be spiritually mature. Yes, they should be examples to the flock, but not perfect. But what they need to be are sinners who know that they are saved by the grace of God. Because when you know that you are saved by grace, then you can exercise your ministry with grace. It is not an office to be entered into lightly or by compulsion. Nevertheless, it is an office to be entered into eagerly by those qualified for it and intent upon pleasing God rather than men. And Jesus said it succinctly, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, a picture of great sacrifice. So may the Lord continue to raise up elders in this church whose love for the Lord is so great that they will willingly sacrifice for his sheep. And may we as sheep honor their service and submit to their leadership as one way in which we submit to our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.